Continuing the series on Sunday nights on the book of Colossians, we're on closing of chapter 3 and the start of chapter 4. And this is lesson number 8 already. I think I have, I believe there'll be just two more lessons on Colossians. Let's figure out something else. To get started, I just want to go through the outline. And by the way, well, let me read it first. I've titled the subject "Everyone Submits," and so I'm going to take other places where the Bible speaks about submission than just what the text says here in Colossians. In Colossians, the Bible mentions wives and husbands, fathers and children, bond servants and masters. But there are others the Bible mentions in Ephesians and Titus, and then also in 1 Peter and Hebrews. So I mentioned, I just took that theme of submission and tried to think of all the different areas of submission for the lesson, even though the text in Colossians doesn't address every relationship of submission. But here's the text for the lesson. Being in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter against them or towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he's done, and there's no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So the text from Colossians just addresses these children and fathers and bondservants and masters. So just by way of introduction, I want to take us through the outline and look at all of these areas. By way of introduction, I just put, you will never reach an age when you're exempt from submission. Oh, Amy, I didn't see you come in. There's an outline on the chair in the back. You didn't already got one. Thank you. You will never reach an age where you're exempt from having to submit. Everyone submits, no matter what your age is. We'll always submit to gravity, to law. If you don't submit, there's a consequence. We submit to the rights of others. We submit to authority. And eventually, all of us will submit to Jesus, the righteous judge in judgment. So there will always be an area of submission. You never lose that. I put in the books of Ephesians and Colossians address this area of submission. And the majority of the verses I use are Ephesians and Colossians. If Colossians doesn't mention the area, I'll list the other verse first. And then otherwise, if Colossians mentions it in these notes, I'll mention Colossians first. The first one in Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And I've keyed on that phrase, the fear of the Lord. You'll note in your notes, I put the wives, husbands, children, fathers, bondservants, and masters. There's always that relationship to God that affects that area of submission. It's always unto the Lord or some words to that effect. Number two, therefore, in Ephesians, just as the church is subject to Christ, and we know, we recognize that he has supreme authority for not only the way we behave, our actions, but also our attitudes, in daily living and in worship assembly. We follow the Lord's commands and not any other human tradition or rules that people have made a majority rule or a diocese or a synod or anything like that, or a separate manual or creed. The church submits to Christ. He has supreme, ultimate authority, the last word, if you will. Then number four, now number three are wives. When Clarence knew that I was going to be doing this series, because he was reading ahead in Colossians, and he says, you know, Brian, there's never a directive for a wife to love her husband in the New Testament. I said, yeah, I don't see a direct. Husbands love your wives, but not for the wife to love her husband. I said, well, there's a phrase in Titus that mentions not a directive, but I quoted a little bit of the verse in Titus chapter 2 at the very bottom of page 1. And there's 10 verses that Titus uses to address different relationships and obligations. So at the bottom of page 1, but as for you, Paul speaking to Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. He's mentioned that the older men, I put those three dots, that's called an ellipse. It just means there's a section of text that I didn't type in here, but it's in the text. But so you know there's something of the text missing from my notes here. Verse 3, that the older women likewise. In verse 4, that they, meaning the older women, admonish the young women to love their husbands. So you have that phrase, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Then exhort young men, exhort bondservants. So those are the number four on page 2, we'll look at husbands. And they had that command, Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter toward them. And then I mentioned that if you recognize in Ephesians, there's illustrations for how husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So I beg the question, well, how did Christ love the church? So I mentioned several ways in your notes. And then husbands, love their wives, or love your wives as your own bodies. Number 5, there's an obligation for children. In Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And again, when you look at obligations for children, God never addressed children that they are to love their parents. There's three obligations for children in the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the children are to remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. That's a direct charge to children. Children are not exempt from God's laws or commandments or obligations. And then the other, so children have an obligation to remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. And then Ephesians chapter 6, to obey their parents and honor. But you don't find a directive for children to love parents. Just an aside. Number 6 on the bottom of page 2, fathers, do not provoke your children to do not provoke your children to wrath. So I'll give a little explanation of that when we get to the discussion. Then on page 3, number 7, Paul addresses bond servants in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, and I just read that. Then number 8, he addresses masters. Give your bondservants what is just and fair. So the masters have to submit to. So again, it's all that theme of areas of submission. Number 9, I should have put in to the congregation. But in Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey those that have the rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch for your souls. So if we had elders, we would submit to them and obey them because they have an obligation. They watch out for our souls. So there's an obligation. There's a submission that we have to elders. Then the elders submit. Number 10. And 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder. And then he mentions some other things about shepherds. Elders don't lord it over the flock. But he says, shepherd the flock. I missed to print that, huh? Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears. I underlined several words in that verse just so you can, you'll recognize the different words that are used to describe the eldership. The elders are sometimes referred to as shepherds. They are also referred to as overseers in the Bible, all referring to that same group of people, the elders. Then you have the chief shepherd, meaning Jesus, so even elders submit to a chief shepherd. They're not on their own to make, oh, I can say anything I want, make any rules I want. No, you still submit to the chief shepherd. Then I put the very, the bottom, I quoted a verse from 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, the faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, so there's a fourth word. So you have elders, shepherds, overseers, bishops. All four words refer to that same office of eldership. And then by note, there's a fifth one in King James Version. If you have the New King James, it says eldership. But in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, the King James Version has the word presbytery. So there's five words that the Bible uses to describe the same office, the office of elders. So I thought that might be a little aside that I would give you. So you'll note those five words. And then the last one, number 11, therefore submit to God. That's an obvious one, I would hope. I would hope. Everyone should, as an obvious, to submit to God. If you don't, there's consequences. So, all right, so time permits, let's go back. So I put number one by way of introduction. Again, you never reach an age wherein you're exempt from having to submit. You know, for example, the laws of nature. Everyone submit. Storms, anything, law of nature, gravity. You submit to law of government. You'll submit to law of businesses. You know, they post certain hours on the door. I can't say, oh, you know, I'd like to come at a different hour. I'm sorry, these are the hours I have to submit. And everybody submits to those business hours, hopefully, unless you break in. you submit to another's rights. You submit to an employer, you submit to death. The point of the man wants to die. Yeah. And eventually to God in judgment, eternal judgment. By definition, when we use that word submit, or the Bible uses that word submit, it means that I'm going to subject myself. I'm going to, in this relationship, I will voluntarily put myself in that position that is obligated to me. Or it means I'll obey is another word that's used, to be subject to yield. If I'm going to submit, I will relinquish my rights because I have to submit to another. Or I just put myself in subjection for the various reasons that are listed in the verses. So I put the New Testament lists, these 11 that I've listed for you. So number one, I'll take these as long as time permits, maybe just look through number one. In Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So I put it's mutual. God's not picking on any one relationship above another. The Bible just addresses areas or relationships of submission. It's a Christian virtue. In all of these relationships, it's a Christian virtue to submit. And the phrase in Ephesians 5, verse 21, in the fear of God. So our submission, I put it, isn't so much a human institution. It's to the Lord. It's to the Lord. And so I put, you have the verses, James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. So we submit. Because of that consequence or that reward or that return, if I submit and draw near to God, that he draws near to me. That's what I want. I noted in your notes a list in Colossians 3, verse 18, wives, and then the phrase, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, just as Christ also loved the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, bring them up in the training or the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, fearing God. Verse 24, for you serve the Lord Christ. Masters, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Every verse that speaks about that submission relationship has it tacked on to our relationship to God. I'm doing this because it's God's directive. I choose to do this because of my obligation to God. Every verse pretty much says that refers back to a heavenly authority. Number two, in Ephesians 5, verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ. Colossians 1, verse 18 says he is the head of the body, or Christ being head of the body, the church. So the church is the body of Christ, of which he is the head. In Ephesians 1, verse 22, and he, meaning God, put all things under his, meaning Christ's, feet, and gave him, meaning Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Our body only has one head. That seems like an obvious thing. Well, of course. Well, that's the same with the church. Christ is head, has the power. He never delegated authority or power to any person or group or council or committee in the congregation that would overthrow Christ's authority and his ability to give us directions about how we live and how we worship, how our sins are forgiven. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of all of us here in our assembly. So, and the physical body receives its direction from the head. So we as a congregation receive our direction from the head, which is Christ, and none other. Now write that down or imprint that in your brain. Biblically, that he is supreme, the ultimate, the final answer in the way we live and the way we worship, the way we have our sins forgiven. And so I put in your note the basis for our daily living and assembly. You know, it's written. Or thus says the Lord. And if someone disagrees with what the Bible says, they are the ones that are out of line, out of step, out of sync. You know, not right. Following the Lord is the safest possible position. Okay? Follow him. In Romans 12, verse 2, prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Prove that. In 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved of God. Of God. I don't need to prove myself to a committee or majority rule or the current fad or the populace. The diocese, the synod, the council, I don't need to prove myself to them. Be diligent, Paul said. There's a reason for that. Jesus said in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 48, he who rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. So when we think about the words of Jesus, it's the word of God. That's the final authority. And that's the word that will judge us in the last day. Not the church manual or the apostles' creed or what's popular or anything else that we have. What will judge us in the last day is the word of God. I didn't have this written down, but just a thought. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. That's right. Ignorance to God's word. Now that you know that God's word is final authority and that's going to be the basis of judgment, I want to know what the basis of judgment is. You go to another country, you're going to obey their laws. You better know what their laws are. Because you can't come and say and disobey one of their laws and say, well, I didn't know that. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. You can't, well, that's not the way we did it back in my country. You're not in your country. You're in that one. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Same thing with spiritually and give our worship to God and have our sins forgiven. We do it according to God's word. It would behoove us to know what God's word says concerning those things. How to live, how to worship, how to have our sins forgiven. Because that's the basis of judgment. So we submit, the church is subject to Christ. Not to anybody, or people, or group. All right, I'll talk about, let me just go to number four. I'm going to, I'm going to speak to the wives. I feel pretty, I shouldn't even say confident. But we'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. Put on my Christian armor. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation. I use the word song of exhortation. It's designed to give you an opportunity to reflect upon your relationship with God. Remember, he has the authority. If you haven't submitted to that, you've submitted to the wrong thing. So the Word of God says, I say it that way, the Word of God says, you know, I think number one, God so loved, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his son. That's a good news message. Matthew says that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's right. I want to hear that. And when Jesus' last words, before he ascended back to the Father, He said, I want, in Luke chapter 24, I want repentance and remission of sins preached in my name beginning at Jerusalem. Stay in the city till you receive power from on high. And then Jesus was ascended, and that's what they did. 10 days later, they're in Jerusalem at the right time, the right place. And Peter stands up with the 11 and preaches them a gospel good news sermon. Paul said in Romans chapter, you believe in someone you haven't heard. You have to hear. Then second, you'll need to believe that message. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him, meaning God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. I don't want to die in my sins. So I want to believe that good new message. Jesus added to that in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, to repent or perish. And I don't want to perish. And then added to that, in Acts chapter 8, when Philip preaches to the Ethiopian, he preaches a Jesus message. And the Ethiopian interrupts Philip's message. He said, well, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. And he made a confession of his belief. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They commanded the chariot to stop. Stand still. And they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Come up out of the water, and the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. So there's a simple process or procedure or ingredients in becoming a Christian. Hear that good news message. Believe it. Repent. Turn your life toward God. Confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. You be baptized. From that point on, then, as new babes in Christ, we begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's the process, and that's the invitation we extend at the close of each lesson. If you haven't accomplished that already, if that's your desire this evening, if that's your resolve, then we sing this song of encouragement, song of invitation. So let's stand together and that song with God. If you need to be baptized or make that right, simply come to the front during the song or at the close of the song and let your desire be made known.